Please do open up your Bibles again at Luke chapter 9. I'm going to try and change my glasses without losing my mic. Oh, there we go. Okay, that's funny. I've got funny light on my face, haven't I, from the projector. I'm sorry, I'll try and move out of the way. There we go, how's that? Okay, let's pray, because we don't want distractions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we've been able to hear from your word. We've been able to commit ourselves to you in prayer. We've been able to praise you this morning. And Lord, now we want to be still before you. We want to have hearts that are open to you. And Lord, we would ask that we would see more of Jesus this morning. So Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you show us more of him, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, being interviewed isn't usually anyone's idea of a good time, is it? We know that the person interviewing us is trying to work out what kind of person we are. Are we qualified to do the job? Are we a diligent, hard-working person? Can we actually do the work they're asking us to do? Will we fit into the team, or are we just going to be one of those pains that makes everyone's lives a bit of a misery? You can meet, tell a lot about a person by when you meet them, can't you? And you sort of talk to them. But actually, alongside meeting them and talking to them, you want references. And ideally, you want references from people that have worked with that person. So they can say, yeah, actually, I know what this person's like. And that's what employers want. They want good references so they know who they're getting, not just someone who can put on a good show. And Luke has been doing something like that in his gospel. He's been providing a kind of reference, a revelation, a confirmation about the person of Jesus. So Luke chapter 1 verse 4, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent philosopher. I knew I was going to mispronounce that name, that guy there, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. And so in the first 9 chapters of Luke, he's taken the time to reveal the person of Jesus. Now, if employers want to know if a candidate is the real deal and they can do just a short-lived job, then how much more important is it for us who are entrusting our lives to Jesus to know that he is the real deal? That he is worthy of being followed, that he is trustworthy, that he's good, that he can and that he will save. It's important to know, isn't it? Can we trust this Jesus? It's important to know, who is this Jesus? Now, we don't get the fuller answer until verse 35 when God the Father commends his Son. And let's face it, references don't come much higher than God, do they? But for now, Jesus poses the question, who do you say I am? It's the key question. It's something that each one of us has to answer. But before we get to us answering that, it's always good to know what other people are thinking, isn't it? And that's what Jesus wants to know. So what does everyone else think? That's our first point. Public opinion. Public opinion. Anyone in the public eye knows that the public opinion is really important. In the age of the social media, if you say the wrong thing, it can go viral in just a few hours. A careless word can end a career. The wrong opinion can get you blacklisted or cancelled. False news, or we used to call that slander, didn't we, can make or break a situation or a vote or an election. We live in a world where public opinion has never been so powerful and important. But Jesus didn't live in our kind of society, and yet it did matter to him what people thought of him. Not so much because of his career prospects, but actually it mattered for their sakes, what they thought of Jesus. For their sakes. So Jesus asks in verse 18, who do the crowd say that I am? Now I'm sure Jesus knew what they were saying about him, but he asks the disciples. Maybe it's a bit of a warm-up question to get them thinking about this, to get them talking. And they come up with a number of suggestions. So some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say one of the prophets. So why was that what they thought the people were saying? Well, John the Baptist, he had made a big impact with his preaching, although we know from verse 9 he's dead. But of course, there weren't newspapers in those days. There weren't the radio, the internet, or Twitter. And so news would take a while to filter out. And just like today, there would be all kinds of misinformation and gossip and conspiracy theories. And so there would be general confusion. Is John dead? Yeah, we heard he was dead. But is he really dead? I heard that someone saw him. Is it Jesus? You know, you can see how these things can get traction. And they do today, all these ideas and stuff. As for Elijah, or one of the prophets, well, according to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, Elijah had been foretold, but that was pointed to John the Baptist, who we read in Luke 1, 17. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but they were expecting this Elijah figure to come back. And as for one of the prophets, well, Jesus did come speaking the word of God and doing amazing things, which is what the prophets used to do, or some of them at least. Used to do. So you can understand they thought, you know, he's one of the prophets, he's doing what the prophets did. Even Herod, we read, was perplexed by the rumours. He knew he'd had John killed, but then people are saying maybe John's come back to life or something. So there was an air of confusion about who Jesus was. But I want you to know, in all these different suggestions, Jesus is always the good guy, isn't he? It's always a positive thing here. That it was obvious for everyone there that Jesus in some way was in touch with God. But they're not sure how. They've got this general impression he's a good guy, he's doing God's work, but we're not quite sure who he is. And I think that's a little bit like people today. If you were to take a survey of your work colleagues or people you know, your unbelieving friends, perhaps they would not be quite sure who Jesus is. They would be all quite kinds of ideas, wouldn't they? Well, some might think, well, he's just a myth. He didn't exist at all. Some would say, well, he was a good man. Some would say, well, yeah, he was a miracle worker, but I don't know whether I can really believe that. Some would say, well, he was just a religious founder. He founded a major world religion. Some might say he was a Jewish rabbi. Some might say he was a magician. Some might say he was a good moral teacher. Or maybe some would say, well, he was just the invention of those early Christians. And I think it's important for us to recognise that although it might be clear to us who we believe Jesus is, when we talk to other people, they might have a very different understanding about who Jesus is. They might not even be sure whether he existed at all. So when we talk about Jesus, our ideas and their ideas are probably quite different, and we can't assume that they understand who we are talking about. And yet our understanding about who Jesus is will have a massive impact on how we relate to him. So for example, if you come from a country where the police force are really corrupt, and that's all you've known all your life, if you come to a country where the police force are not corrupt, you're going to have difficulty relating to the police, aren't you? You're going to think, well, do I trust them? Because that's not my experience. So our understanding of a people or a movement is important because that changes how we relate to them. If people don't really know who Jesus is, and remember that's why Luke's writing, so that we would know, then how can they trust him? Why should they trust him? And in our personal evangelism, perhaps a good place to start is to try and help people understand who Jesus is. In a sense, we need to give Jesus a reference. We need to say, this is who he is. This is the work that he's done in my life. I can testify to this. He's worked in my life. So there's a lot of confusion about Jesus. But you know, even though people think differently about Jesus today, most of the major religions, they still want a bit of Jesus. They still recognize he was at least a good man. But simply recognizing that Jesus was John the Baptist or a prophet or a good man, that's not good enough. You see, Jesus needs to be more than just a good man. He needs to be more than just a miracle worker or a moral leader or the beginning of a major world religion. That's not enough. C.S. Lewis, in his clear thinking way, boiled it down to this: Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And he said that because Jesus, what Jesus said and what Jesus claimed, it's not open to leave it for he was just a good man. Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. Now, he's either lying, or he's really confused, or he's telling the truth. Luke wants to show us that it's actually the latter. Jesus was who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is this Messiah. He is the one sent by God. He is the Son of God. When Jesus asked who the crowds thought he was, and there was a mixture of different ideas, but Jesus isn't just concerned with what they out there think. He's concerned with those who would follow him. He wants to know what people like you and me think of him. So he asks a very personal question, and that's our second point, a personal question. Many years ago, I attended art college, and we learned about photography. And you've got to understand, this is in an age when digital photography was just kind of happening. And so I learned about film, and we had a dark room. And the first time I went into the dark room, it was dark. And they had a little red light in there. And when you first go in, you think, well, this is bonkers. I can't see anything. How am I ever going to do anything? I can't move around, let alone operate all this machinery in there. But actually, over time, very quickly, your eyes adjust. And then you can see quite clearly, easily, what you're doing. But it takes time. And when we first encounter Jesus, we don't always see clearly who he is. And even when we do begin to see, we're not going to appreciate every single facet and every single truth and depth feature about Jesus. There's always something more to know about Jesus. But Jesus wants to know, can they see me yet? Are their eyes adjusting? Have they been listening? Have they got it? Do they know who I am? There's some questions that we're not very comfortable asking or answering, aren't there? I remember when I was in an African market in Benin, and I was feeling uncomfortable anyway because I was the only white guy. Well, there was only a few white guys amongst all the many black people, and we were an oddity there. They were looking and pointing because it was a weird thing. And so I was feeling on edge, and this guy approached me and he said, "Are you married?" And I said, "Yes, I'm married." And he wanted to know how many wives I had. So I said, "Well, one's quite enough, thank you very much." This is my wife's out there, so I'm okay. And he wanted to know if I had any children, and I didn't at that time. And he wanted to know why not, and he was quite aggressive. You know, what's wrong with you? I didn't want to discuss this with a complete stranger. It was an awkward topic. And sometimes there's questions we don't want to think about and talk about, but occasionally we do need to ask the tough questions. Sometimes I fear that we are so afraid of upsetting people. We're so polite that we allow people to descend on the escalator to hell because we're frightened to challenge them because we don't want to upset them. Now, Jesus does, he chooses his moment well. We shouldn't blunder in there and just cause unnecessary offence, should we? But he challenges them. He puts them on the spot with this direct question, verse 20. But what about you? Who do you say I am? I wonder what you would have said if Jesus asked you. I wonder if I'm not going to do it, but if I pointed at you right now and said, "Who do you say Jesus is?" I wonder, honestly, what would you say? He's bringing them to the point where they have to publicly declare their thoughts. And in matters of eternity and salvation, we need to be sure, don't we? We can't just fudge the issue. Often, it's helpful to vocalise our internal thoughts. You know, I find this as I'm struggling to pray. My mind's all over the place. If you pray out loud, it really helps focus what you're saying. And so they are now in a place where they've got to publicly vocalize what they think about Jesus. They've got to nail their colors to the mast. They've got to confess who they think Jesus is. After all this time with being with him, have they got it? Maybe there was a little bit of an awkward pause. So they thought, what should we say? You know, I don't want to get this wrong in front of everyone. It's embarrassing, isn't it? Thankfully, Peter, ever willing to speak up, he does so. And he often gets it wrong, but this time he gets it so right, doesn't he? In verse 20, the Christ of God. Now, the Christ, it means Messiah. That means God's chosen one. We're going to think a little bit about more about that in a few moments. But let's just consider this act of confession. It's what believers do. We have to, don't we? Jesus doesn't let us stay in the crowd. He says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Not the person next to you. Who do you say I am? And perhaps you're here, you're blending in. And because we're all very polite in North Bradley Baptist Church, no one's actually asked you, who do you say Jesus is? No one's asked you, are you actually a believer yourself? Have you given your life to him? Is he your Lord and Savior? So let me ask you right here and right now, who is Jesus to you? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you do, then that is something we should be declaring out loud. Romans chapter 10, verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So Christians, we are called to believe and to profess, to declare. And do you know, being baptized is one of the wonderful ways that we start that process off. It's wonderful, isn't it? If you haven't been baptized, then come speak to us. We'd love to do another baptism. It's a way we can publicly nail our colours to the mast. And we say, Jesus is the Messiah. I take him to be my personal Lord and Saviour. It's no good just staying in the crowd, is it? Every believer needs to be clear where we are. Not just hoping, kind of vaguely fudging it and thinking, well, maybe, you know. No, we need to be clear. We need to say, no, Jesus is my Lord, my Saviour. I want you all to know that. We need to go public with our confession about Jesus. Well, it must have been thrilling for Peter to finally air what they were all thinking, what they were all hoping. So is Jesus the Messiah? But Jesus doesn't correct them. He doesn't say, whoa, no, you've all got it wrong. He accepts the title. He was indeed the Lord's anointed. But what did Peter mean when he said, you are the Christ? What does he understand by that? Because just like there's lots of confusion about Jesus back then and lots of confusion about Jesus now, there was lots of confusion about what Messiah meant back then. So Jesus gives them a private revelation. That's our final point this morning. A private revelation. Now, it's been some time since I've mentioned curry, and I know that you all love my curry illustrations, so I don't want to disappoint. So if I said to you, I really want a curry, hopefully you might say, well, that's no problem, I'll give you a curry, Matt. What would you like? But you'd need to ask, because there's all sorts of different kind of curries, aren't there? There's vegetable, there's chicken, there's lamb, there's prawn, there's beef, there's sweet flavours, there's mild flavours, there's creamy, there's tomato, there's hot and spicy, there's even the slightly dangerous, you know, so hot, like, oh, crumbs. So there's all sorts of different curries. Not all curry is the same. And that's true concerning the Messiah too. So when Peter confesses Jesus is the Messiah, as great and groundbreaking as that is, it's not clear what kind of Messiah he has in mind. So the Greek word translated as Christ and the Hebrew word translated as Messiah means the same thing. It means anointed one. It means chosen one. Now in the Old Testament, You could have priests and kings and even some prophets. They were anointed, usually with oils. You could have anointed ones in the Old Testament. It showed that they were chosen. They were set apart for certain jobs by God. They were set apart, given that specific thing, and they were anointed for that role. So there were many anointed kings, many anointed prophets and priests in the Old Testament. But the Jewish expectation was for the anointed one. There was one who was above all, the anointed one. So what was the anointed one going to do? And there was all sorts of different ideas. Some believed he was going to be a new king, like King David, you know, the ideal king. Some believed he was going to be more of a military man. David was a military man, but he was going to overthrow the Romans and reunite Israel and bring her back to her former glory days. That was the expectation for some, that the Messiah was going to do, restore her to the world power that she was. Others thought that the Messiah was going to come and lead in more of a spiritual, religious way and restore purity in the worship, because they realised things had gone off track now. So some hoped for a military leader, some hoped for a political leader, some hoped for a religious leader. And just like the people's understanding of who Jesus was, their understanding about the Messiah is confused. There's all these different ideas there. And so with all this confusion about the Messiah and what that actually meant, it's no surprise that when the disciples have finally got to the point that they said, okay, Jesus, you're the Messiah, now Jesus is going to have to be really careful about what that means, because otherwise they might be thinking, well, that means this or that means that. And there could be all sorts of different ideas. In fact, there had been false messiahs in the past that led to uprisings and revolts. And that was not what Jesus wanted, because that was going to get in the way of his ministry. He came for a particular purpose. He was anointed for a particular mission, and he didn't want all these other expectations coming in and getting in the way. That's what we see almost happen in John chapter 6. The people tried to make him king by force. They had it wrong. They had the old wrong idea. And so to avoid this, in verse 21, Jesus commands them to silence. Because he knows when people get the idea that he is the Messiah, all these other ideas are going to come in and it's going to get in the way of his actual mission. So he needs to keep his mission, who he is, under the radar. So now they've got it. They understand he is the Messiah. Great. Now he's going to teach them why the Messiah came, what he came to do. He's going to reveal what God's Messiah came to do. It wasn't to start a military campaign. It wasn't to start a political revolt. It wasn't to create religious reform in the Jewish religion there. It was so much bigger than all of those things. And Jesus bursts the bubble of their messianic expectations. Verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now we read that and we go, yeah, we know that. Yeah, it's nothing new. But they didn't know that. This was shocking. This didn't fit into people's expectations. I mean, it was there, if you look, in Isaiah 53, but this wasn't the dominant thought about what the Messiah was going to come to do. They hadn't grasped the idea of the suffering servant. Jesus must suffer many things. Why? What's he talking about that for? Because this was God's plan to save the world. He must be rejected by the religious leaders and the people that should have known who he was. Why? Because that's going to lead to his trial and execution. He must be killed. Why? Why must this Messiah be killed? Because on the cross, Jesus would take the sin of all those who call upon him to be saved. On the cross, Jesus would bear the righteous wrath of God in our place that we deserve, so that we can be forgiven. This was what Jesus was anointed and chosen for, to be the Messiah who came on a mission of mercy. But these words, they would have been like a glass of cold water thrown in the face of the disciples. They made this great sort of confession about who Jesus is, and then it's like, whoa, didn't expect that. It didn't fit with who they thought the Messiah was. Jesus was the healer. He was the storm controller, the disease dispeller, the demon destroyer, the dead raiser, the all-powerful promised Messiah of God. How can he talk about death and suffering? But Jesus had come to deal with our biggest problem, sin and death and eternal separation from the grace of God. So it was so much bigger than just temporary healing and stilling the little storm or overthrowing the Romans. Jesus had come to bring victory over death and forgiveness from sin and the gift of eternal life. This was huge. This is who Jesus is, the Messiah, the one set apart and anointed to be the Saviour of the world. So the disciples, they see who he is. But I don't think they quite see why he came just yet. That will come in time. And I wonder if your eyes are still becoming accustomed to who Jesus is. Maybe you're getting there. You're seeing things a little bit clearer, but you just still don't quite get it. But can I ask you, don't be satisfied to stay as one of the crowd. Don't be content to just be confused. He's so much more than just a historical figure or a good man. So ask him, come to him. Ask him, reveal yourself to me. Open my eyes to who you are. Help me understand so that I can believe in my heart, so that I can declare with my mouth that he is the risen Saviour who died for our sins, for my sins. Jesus asked the disciples, and he asks you too, who do you say, I am? I wonder how you answer. Well, just be quiet before the Lord. Answer that question in your heart. Who do you say Jesus is? Father, we thank you that you are so patient and kind and gracious with us. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us. We thank you that you send your Holy Spirit to help us understand, to prompt us, to sometimes make us feel uncomfortable, so that we act, so that we respond. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that perhaps don't know you. Lord, I pray that you would prompt them by your Holy Spirit to get to know you, to seek to make Jesus their Lord and Saviour for themselves. Lord, no one has to be lost here. No one has to walk out of this building not knowing you. This invitation is open to all. And so, Lord, help each one of us consider who Jesus is to me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to think more about these things, we are running a Christianity Explored course that starts on Wednesday. Speak to one of the elders or myself, and we'll put you in contact with how to be part of that. For now, we're going to sing our final song and declare who Jesus is. It's a song called Saviour of the World. So we'll stand to sing this song together.